The New Testament reading is from Luke 19, verses 28 through 44. Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he had come near to Bethage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt who had never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as Jesus had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' And then when they brought it to Jesus, after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as Jesus rode along, the people kept spreading their cloaks on the ground. And as he now approached the path down from the Mount of Olives, a whole multitude of the disciples began praising God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Well, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell your disciples to stop.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' And as he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, Jerusalem, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, and indeed the days will come upon you when your enemies shall set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of the visitation from God.' The word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Yesterday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, I took a break from working on the sermon and walked up to Polk Street to one of my favorite places. And the owner said, "Maggie, I haven't seen you for a long time." And she said, "Where'd you go?" And I said, "Oh, I went on vacation in Hawaii." And she was envious, as should be expected. And then she said, "What are you preaching on Saturday?" And on Sunday, she asked me, and I must have had a bit of delay. She said, "Why don't you tell them about Hawaii?" And I said, "Really?" And she said, "Aren't there palm trees there?" And I thought, "Oh, that's brilliant." And I really thought I could work it. You know, palm trees in Hawaii, they signify holy places, sacred places, places of refuge. I had it going in my mind. And then I remembered, oh, I'm preaching on Luke. No palms. So I kind of put that back. And then I thought, it is kind of interesting that the stories of the palm, as we call Palm Sunday, or triumphal entry, in Matthew and Mark and Luke doesn't have any palms. They're all just a little bit different. They kind of report and remember and emphasize different things in each. And it really doesn't bother me, because, you know, when people record a story, they can really see three different things, and it can all be true. I mean, I ask people sometimes, I'll say, "What was that sermon about?" And I give thanks if they remember. And then they'll tell me what they thought the main passage was, or the main point of. And guess what? Many times there are three different points. And then someone will tell me that I preached on something I don't even remember. And they're all right. Because how a person hears something has to do with kind of where they are and what their experience is, and maybe even what the Spirit wants them to hear, which may be what I did not intend or didn't even preach sometimes. Well, Luke, he was telling a story, remembering a story, writing down the experiences after that of Mark and Luke. Mark and Matthew. So he's assuming people kind of know some of the details. He's not going to repeat everything, but he brings to it a special kind of focus. But all three Gospels talk about starting in this area of Mount of Olives around Bethage and Bethany. And that's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And it's really the tail end of a longer journey. Jesus is journeying from Jericho to Jerusalem, which is about 17 miles. And he's done this journey before. He's been in Jerusalem many times, during Passover even. But this time it's a bit different. Busy told them a little bit before in Jericho these words. We find them in chapter 18. And then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. And after they have flogged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." But they understood nothing at all, those disciples, and they did not really grasp what he had said. I'm caught that those disciples did really, so many times, did not fully understand what Jesus was saying, or why he did things, or why he asked them to do things. But fortunately, Jesus doesn't require perfect disciples. He didn't stop from using them. He took them as they are, and every once in a while, they got it right. They followed directions, like those two disciples in the text today. Jesus said, "Go out there, get the donkey, bring it back." And you know, they did exactly that. Now, I figure there must have been some questions running through their minds, like, which house do I go to? How am I going to tell if it's an unridden donkey? Have you made prior arrangements? Will they know it's for you? Will they think I'm stealing it? Are they going to ask for my driver's license and a credit card for a deposit, and how am I going to get it back? Whatever the equivalent was in donkey time. But you know what? They didn't say any of those things out loud. And truly, for Jesus and even for them, those little details were not important. They simply trusted and they did it. They kind of were like little children. You know, Jesus tells us to be like little children, follow the instructions even if they sound a bit crazy. One author would call this a second naivete. That's what we call for Christians. One pastor kind of admits, though no one really knows what the disciples were thinking, "I'm very confident that they did not imagine for themselves this kind of day. They imagined something grander and more noble than being on donkey patrol." Really? Go to that out-of-the-way place and go to a donkey stable, which I know does not smell very good, and get this less-than-noble animal and just bring it back to me. But they did it. And I'm caught by this kind of closeness and intimacy and trust that there is between these disciples and between Jesus. Did you catch that verse? "And after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it." And that captured my imagination. I can imagine there's this young colt, and he's, you know, kind of restless, and his hoofs are hitting that dust, and they throw their garments on top of him. And then those strong arms of the disciples lift Jesus up on that donkey. Now, Jesus could have found a wall near him and gotten an extra help up there if he needed it. But this passage from Luke describes a closeness of friendship, a vulnerability of Jesus wanting them to help and letting them help. One writer imagined it like this: for the disciples to set Jesus on the colt requires that they be very close to the teacher, a grasp on the arm or a brace on the shoulder. It means being close enough to feel Jesus' breath on their skin, close enough to sweat, to smell the sweat on his cloak. At least one of those disciples, one of those friends, was probably at his back giving him a hand up, and one was probably right in front of him, face to face, helping him on to that donkey. And it was an intimate act for Jesus. Once he enters the city, there will be many intimate moments of discipleship. There will be bread breaking and wine sharing, foot washing and truth telling. And it would appear to many that he was at the end of the road, and there once again would be some hands lifted under his arms, taking him off the cross. Intimate moments, all of them. The Christian's journey to Jerusalem and beyond calls for extraordinary intimacy. Discipleship requires vulnerability, closeness, and a willingness to lean in the direction of others. And we give thanks that there is a God who stands close to us during all of this. But then this intimacy, this closeness changes. All of a sudden you hear that a whole multitude comes and takes part in this journey. And this is a little different than you read in the other two Gospels. The other two Gospels say that the whole city joined. Everyone just started taking branches off trees and throwing them down and yelling, Hosea. It's not in here. They're not yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. It's the disciples that knew him, his followers, those ones that had heard him preach and do miracles. They were there. And they began to just spontaneously pull their outer cloaks off. And they didn't really care about what was going to happen. The kids got it when they asked, how are they going to wash them? They're right. Those people probably only had one cloak, maybe two. So when they threw it off, they may never get it back. But yet they did it. They understood Jesus, this humble one who rode on a donkey. This was a new kind of king. And they wanted to be part of this kingship who would usher in a world where everyone had a place. And so they pulled off their cloaks and they put them down and they began to praise God. They used words of the Old Testament and they yelled them, blessed is the king, the one that comes in the name of the Lord. I don't think it was that orderly. I think there were some people doing those wolf whistles and they were doing whatever that is in the Hebrew times, and they were yelling king and Jesus, and it was just joyful chaos and praise. It was amazing. And the truth is, these are the folks that didn't quite understand what it meant to be Messiahship. They didn't really understand that he would be actually tortured and killed on a cross. But in that moment, they got it exactly right. Their job was to praise and have joy and abandon, and they did. In that present moment, right there and then, they got it right. But this joy wasn't infectious for everyone. Did you notice where it said, now some of the Pharisees said, teacher, tell them to stop. Okay, I want you to get that. It didn't say all of the Pharisees. It said some of them. We always make Pharisees into bad guys. They really aren't. Not all of them. The some of them said, teacher, tell your disciples to stop. And we really don't know what their motivation was. I mean, maybe they feared that Jesus was calling attention to himself. When you said king, it was going to upset the Romans and cause political ramifications that they really didn't want to deal with. That what little power they had, what little rights they had, would be pulled back by the oppressors. I mean, maybe Maybe they were actually concerned for Jesus' safety. Maybe they didn't want him to get in trouble. And maybe they were just kind of saying their own disbelief. Really? This is not the kind of king I saw coming. Oh, no, no. Tell them to stop. And Jesus replies to them, I tell you, I cannot get them to be silent, and even if I did, the stones would shout out. Now, he's kind of using an example here. He is saying, really? You cannot stop this joy. You cannot stop what God has put in place. Creation will take over the praise. Creation, all that God has made, is in this celebration. He's also saying, it is not about people. They cannot hold back what God has started. It's not dependent on us. It's dependent on God, and God can be counted on. Well, right after that statement, did you hear what it said? Jesus, who had felt all this praise, who had been treated like a king with coats on the road and people yelling, it said that Jesus wept over the city. He wept over Jerusalem. It didn't say he cried. He boo-hooed a little bit. He wept. Those big belly, breathing, stopping, weeping. That's where the palm and the passion of this week ties in. You know, what I know about life, passion and pain are often very close. Hope and despair, they walk side by side. Frederick Buechner, that great writer, said, it's about hope and despair. They travel on this road to Jerusalem together, as they travel on every road we take. Despair at what our madness and our life will bring down on our own heads, and hope in him who travels with us, in the only one that is not mad. Hope in the king that approaches everyone like those disciples, and hope in the one that weeps over us. And it's a great hope, a hope that is worth our singing and our dancing and our waving of palms, that not even death can prevail against this king, and not even in the end of the world, when it does end, will be without God. Because that's where God's majesty and power will reign completely. Hope and despair walking side by side. I read this passage from Luke anew this week. I was kind of pleased. I went into the file and figured out that I had preached this like many years in my 20 years of ministry. 25, I've never preached this passage before. I preached the other ones. I think I wanted the palms. But what I found in this passage is a word for you and a word for me, for us disciples, for us in these pews, us born old Presbyterian and friends, our sure singers and our ones full of questions. This is a word for us. What it reminds me is God does not want perfect people. God wants us. And that God, there are times when we will just follow through. We'll get some simple, crazy directions and we'll do them. Go feed people. Forgive people. See the face of Christ in everyone. We're to be those kind of people. And sometimes, friends, we're going to be on donkey patrol. The life of a disciple is made up of these unglamorous, wonderful gestures of love and hospitality. It means sweeping up after a dinner, picking up the palms and making sure the jackets get back to where they're supposed to be. It's those words of welcome, even though that person's been in this church for 15 years and you just forgot their names. It means baking of cookies for memorial service. It means saying, I'm sorry and I love you. And you're less than perfect, but you're part of my family. You're part of God's family. So welcome to this world where we do these small, generous acts of care and compassion and still seek to be Christ's disciples. And the kind of disciples that are vulnerable, who lean on each other, who see the very worst and our best and are still with each other. Companions on the way. And we're people of praise. Every once in a while we get it right. We just praise. Because we're loved, because we're here. And some Sundays that's enough of a praise, isn't it? That we're here and that God loves us. We just kind of praise in our own way. And I would love it if people come and say, you got to shut up that church, Old First Presbyterian Church. They're praising too much. They are going after justice so much it's making the city government uncomfortable. They're saying, I forgive you to people who should not be forgiven. Wouldn't that be nice if we were shut down and people complained about us a little bit? I'm ready for that. But even if they don't, God's work will go on because the stones will shout out in joy. Friends, there's the good news. We're invited on this journey, this Palm Cloak Sunday. Come along. Luke's words are written to us. Let us be the disciples he knows we are and the disciples he longs us to be. Alleluia, 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 amen.